Read together this morning the Word of God as we find it in 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. As far we read God's word. The verses of this chapter to which we call our attention are verses 15 and 16. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? And this passage of God's Word and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word, as we find it recorded for us in Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll be concentrating our attention this morning on question and answer 84. Four of this Lord's Day. We'll read 83 and 84. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the holy gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel God will judge them, both in this and in the life to come. That's how far we read this Lord's Day. We are considering together, of course, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And in our last sermon, we discovered that the power and authority to open and shut heaven itself is given into the hands of our risen and ascended Lord, who sits at God's right hand and rules over all things. He it is that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. Yet we have also found that Christ has entrusted the keys of the kingdom of heaven to his church institute in this world. He says in Matthew 16, verse 19 to the church, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." We have found, however, that the elders, as pious of men as they might be, the elders of the church, exercise these keys only as regards to that kingdom of heaven in its earthly manifestation now in the church institute. They are not themselves capable of opening and shutting heaven. That's something that Jesus Christ does alone. But Jesus Christ has given to his church or the elders of that church the authority within the realm of the church institute to open and shut the kingdom of heaven as it's manifested in the church. They are called and they are blessed by Christ in fulfilling that calling of Christian discipline in the church. If needs be, they are even called upon by Jesus Christ to excommunicate out of that church institute those who will not, those who refuse to repent of their sin and turn to God in true sorrow over such sin. And if this excommunication of the church is indeed a lawful one, what we mean by lawful is this, that it is done properly by means of the Word of God, by means of prayer, by means of faithfulness to Jesus Christ, and by means of patience, then Christ adds this promise to the church who excommunicates. Even as you have excommunicated out of the church institute, I also will excommunicate such an one out of heaven itself. So that promise is there. From this, it becomes evident that there are indeed two keys. It's not one key. There's two keys that open and shut the kingdom of heaven. The first key is that of the preaching of the gospel. The second key is that of Christian discipline or excommunication out of the church. And both of those keys must be diligently exercised by the church if that church is to be a faithful institute to Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the church. This morning, we are going to concentrate our attention on the first of those keys, that is, the preaching of the gospel. We've already preached a sermon not so long ago on the preaching as a means of grace, the chief means of grace in the church. And at that time, we emphasized the fact that the preaching is used by Christ himself at times to work faith in the hearts of some, and certainly is used by Christ to maintain the faith of God's people in the church. But that's only one particular point of view that we are able to look at the preaching of the gospel. The chief means of grace, the most important means of grace. It also becomes the chief key in the church of Jesus Christ. That is, the preaching accomplishes something other than the working of faith and the maintaining of faith. There is the function of the preaching that opens and shuts the kingdom of heaven. And that, of course, is of our particular interest this morning in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism. With that emphasis in mind, we consider the preaching as a key. Preaching is a key. In the first place, the declaration that's made in the preaching. Secondly, the reaction to such a declaration. And then finally, the judgment of God himself on that reaction. The preaching, people of God, is a savor. a sweet savor. That is how the Apostle Paul describes the preaching in the words of 2 Corinthians 2. Rather graphic picture, really, of the preaching itself. Soon it's going to be the spring of the year around us, and the flowers will be blooming once again. When they do, then one can take a walk near a flower garden and smell a sweet aroma of those flowers, something that kind of wafts upon the breeze, and you're able to take a nice sniff, and you can smell the sweet savor of those flowers. So also is the gospel, we are told. It is a sweet aroma. As it goes forth in this world unto God, it is a sweet aroma. That is, the faithful preaching of the gospel is unto God a wonderful thing and a beautiful thing. It's a sweet savor. And the striking part of it is that the Apostle Paul says in these verses, it is a sweet savor unto God, both in those that are saved as well as those who are not saved. Whether one is saved or whether one is not saved by means of the preaching of the gospel, that doesn't change the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God. After all, it is the good news unto salvation. It is Christ that spreads that aroma, and it is Christ who is indeed the object of that preaching of the gospel. Preaching of the gospel is a sweet aroma unto God because of what it is. In verse 14, we find that by means of the preaching, it is a savor of knowledge. And there we have that word knowledge appearing in connection with the preaching of the gospel. If you recall the last time we considered the keys of the kingdom, then we spoke of that key of knowledge that Jesus himself had mentioned to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. That knowledge of the preaching, the knowledge that is imparted by the preaching, is itself this sweet aroma. It imparts knowledge to those who hear it. It instructs people in the Word of God. And since the Word of God is sweeter than honey, so also is the preaching of the Word. But what is striking is what we read in verse 15 of this passage that we're considering. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. No matter what the result of the preaching of the gospel is, people of God, whether it saves or whether it hardens a man in his sins, preaching is always a sweet smelling savor because the preaching is Christ. As we mentioned, Christ is the one who speaks through the preaching, and Christ is the object that is spoken about in the preaching. And that is important for you and me to remember, too, as we consider the preaching of the gospel. Heidelberg Catechism speaks about the preaching in that sense of the word in the third and fourth heads of doctrine of the canons of Dort. In Article 9, it says there, at the very outset in that article, we're going to finish it a little bit later on, but the very beginning of it, it is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein. Let's be careful with that word offered. Literally, the word there is presented. Nor of Christ presented therein, nor of God who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. The fault lies in themselves, some of whom, when called regardless of their danger, reject the word of life, and then so on, the remainder of the article. The preaching of the gospel is always a sweet savor of Christ unto the God, in those who are saved as well as in those who perish. And it is true, no doubt about it, that there are oftentimes those who are going to be offended by the preaching of the gospel. But, and they may even leave the church on account of it and blame the church on account of it. But that does not change things. When the preaching goes forth, it is always this sweet-smelling savor in God's eyes. And it's never the fault of the preaching of the gospel, according to the canons of Dort. It's not the fault of faithful preaching of the gospel that there are those who perhaps do not look at the preaching as a sweet-smelling savor. The fault, to use the words of the canons of Dort here, lies in themselves. The question ought to be answered in this regard. Why would one even be offended if the preaching is indeed this good news unto salvation? So it's this sweet smelling savor. You take a sniff of that gospel and it smells sweet. Why would that kind of preaching offend some? It teaches the love of God for sinners, doesn't it? It teaches salvation from sin. It teaches fellowship with the ever-blessed God. Who could be offended by the preaching? The answer lies in the fact that the preaching of the gospel is indeed a savor of knowledge. Of knowledge. It always and ever in the preaching of the gospel, we hear the preaching of the Word of God. But we also learn something concerning that Word of God that's preached in Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God, that's preached now, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. When therefore the preaching is indeed the preaching of the Word of God, then that preaching becomes this sharp, two-edged sword. And as a sword, it pierces into the very heart and soul of a person and exposes to him what he has inside of himself. Not just what he bears on the outside. It pierces right into the heart and it opens up that heart so that that heart is laid bare before that sinner and before God himself. And that sinner in his own conscience is made to see and to know of his sins through the preaching of the Word. We will begin to think that we are going to heaven because perhaps we are such good members of this church in the world, or because of the good deeds that we have performed, until which time that preaching comes and cuts us open and exposes to us what's inside of us and what's motivating us in our lives. And in that way, the preaching of the gospel is a sweet savor unto God in Christ. Maybe to that man who is predestined to perish, that gospel is not that to him. But that does not mean that it's not sweet. The reprobate man simply does not know what sweet smell is, you understand. Because his smelling is warped. Because his smelling is enslaved to the deadly poison of sin. So that the reprobate man thinks sin is what is sweet in his life. And walking in that way of sin is what is sweet in his life. Instead of seeing it as a deadly gas that will kill him in his life. The preaching of the gospel, however, is always sweet because, you see, It speaks of life and of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ alone and through the cross of Jesus Christ alone. Preaching always serves, therefore, as a two-edged sword. Two-edged sword. A sword that has two sharp edges on it. A dagger. On the one edge, we find the declaration and the testimony that comes to all and to every believer. Heidelberg Catechism reveals that to us in this particular Lord's Day that we're considering here. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? Thus, when according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the Gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them for the sake of God, or of God for the sake of Christ's merits. That's how, on the one hand, it's one sharp edge, you understand. I'm not saying, of course, that the preaching is limited only to the discussion of how great a sinners that we are. There's no doubt about it that the preaching must expose sin. Not limited to just that one little area of life, of course. There are many truths of God's Word that need to be expounded from the Scriptures and proclaimed. And yet it is above all things necessary, people of God, that every sermon centers in the sufferings and the exaltation of Jesus Christ and the salvation that He has come to merit for those who believe. The preaching, after all, must be a sweet savor of Christ. Of Christ. About Christ. So that means sin is going to be preached. Of course it is. The good news of the gospel is salvation from what? From sin. From sin. And that's why it is publicly declared and testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, their sins are truly forgiven them. That has to be heard from the pulpit. That's what feeds God's sheep, you understand. Christ has given the right, the authority to the Church of Jesus Christ to remit sins. Now I'm using the words of the Apostle John in his gospel account. To remit sins. That is to say, to pronounce to believers the forgiveness of sins. The preaching does that. It publicly declares and testifies to believers that when you are sorry for sin, and when you humbly bring that sin before the cross of Jesus Christ and confess those sins, and you heartily believe that Jesus Christ has died to take away that sin, your sins are forgiven you, and God will in no wise cast you out. He will not. That doesn't mean that the preacher stands up here and that he himself personally has the power to forgive people of their sins. I'm not a priest. I don't claim that power unto myself, that I can stand here and that I somehow, by means of your confession to me, am able to forgive you of your sins and cast them from you. I have no power to do that. Christ has the power to do that. But I have been given the authority by Jesus Christ to stand before the Church of Christ and say to every and all believers, you don't need to doubt. You're sorry for sin. You know your sins. You've confessed those sins. Your sins are forgiven you for the sake of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You can be reassured in all of your struggles. You can be comforted in all of those heartaches that sin causes you in your lives. You can be comforted and reassured that Christ has died for you and taken away your sins. And in that way, the gates of heaven have just been opened by means of the preaching of the gospel to God's people, those who believe. See, preaching does that. Preaching does that. But the preaching does more than encourage believers in their walk of life in this world. Preaching of the gospel does not merely explain the word of God to God's people. In other words, the preaching is not simply declarative. Preaching is not simply declarative, even though we're talking about the declaration now of the preaching of God's word. A preacher can fall into a rut sometimes in his preaching, so that he begins to mount the pulpit and all he does is take a passage of God's word and explain that passage in a rather abstract and impersonal way, so that half the time it goes right over the heads of many of God's people that are sitting in the church, especially over the heads of the children that are sitting in the church, that you want to listen to the preaching of the word as well. You can have a rather cold and rather dogmatic presentation of the word of God without seeing the need to take that word of God and apply it directly to the hearts and the lives of God's children. And in doing so, forgets about the requirement that the word of God places upon him in many different passages and in many different places in the Bible, that he is called upon to exhort God's people. Then the preaching isn't really preaching anymore, you see. It may be teaching in a very abstract way to the congregation so that the minister really isn't saying anything wrong at all in what he's saying to the people of God. But it's not preaching. And preaching in this sense of the word, that it declares and publicly testifies the word of God to the church, and that in such a way that it touches upon the hearts and the lives of God's people. Here is the truth of God's word. Here's how that truth applies to your hearts and your lives in the midst of this world. It has to address your concerns. It has to address the weaknesses of God's people in the church. Surely the Word of God must address doctrine. Every passage of God's Word contains doctrine, the truth of God's Word. But that doctrine may not just be taught simply as dogma. That doctrine must be taken and in fact shown to God's people, that it must be the motivating principle in the way that they live in the midst of this world. That it's not just a matter of believing this systematic form of doctrines, but that those doctrines are part and parcel of our lives as we live in the midst of this world. That's what the preaching must do, you understand. It has to exhort. At times it has to admonish the church where there is weakness and where there is sin. And even when at times this brings the ire of a person or maybe a few people in the church upon the preacher because he's faithfully dealt with a weakness or a sin in the congregation, then so be it. And so be it. Jeremiah, the prophet, was called upon to preach the word of God to God's people in an apostate nation, Judah. One of the last prophets that preached in the nation of Judah. And this is what God told Jeremiah. The Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go. This is Jeremiah 1, verse 7. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And then a little later on in that chapter, verse 19, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And we all know what happened to Jeremiah, that last prophet in Israel. How the very kings of Judah took him and threw him into a pit for days, where he sunk up to his knees in mud and fed him moldy bread to keep him alive for the sake of the preaching of the gospel. Preaching of the gospel is a savor of life unto life. To those who are saved. But it's a savor of death unto death to those who are not saved too. Isn't it really right there that many preachers fail? Do not ever think, beloved saints, that the preacher who's standing here preaching to you doesn't know his own sins and his own weaknesses. And then when he has to preach to the congregation of their sins and their weaknesses, you don't think that his own sins and weaknesses stand before him very vividly? But at times, because that's true, the preacher can avoid doing it. Besides that, every preacher likes to be liked, loved. And then to stand before the congregation knowing that there are going to be times when he preaches about sin. Sins that affect the lives of God's people sitting there listening. And that it might irk some to hear that. Temptation is, don't preach about those sins and don't touch on them. We're going to be preaching on the Ten Commandments very soon in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism and touch upon sins that you and I become guilty of in our own lives. But that's the preaching of the Word. And the minister of the gospel may not back off from that. He must preach the Word in season and out of season. That's the understanding of the gospel. He must declare the sweet savor of the gospel to them that are believers, but to those who would oppose the gospel as well. And he must not be afraid to tell them, to declare unto them that those who do not repent of their sins, and who do not turn to the cross of Jesus Christ to find forgiveness of their sins, are exposed to the eternal wrath of God Himself. And that if they do not turn, the key will lock heaven to them. Must not be afraid to say that. Christ will lock the gates of heaven to you because you're exposed to God's wrath. That the preaching does function as a key is shown to us also in verse 16 of the passage that we read this morning. To the one, Paul says, that is to the believer or the unbeliever, we are a savor of death unto death. And to the other, that is the believer, a savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things. You ought to understand the terminology here. A savor of life unto life means that the preaching of the gospel in itself is the source of life that gives life to those who hear it with believing hearts. Preaching is that. We've said that repeatedly. The preaching is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 1. Preaching is that. And that because when the Word of God is faithfully explained and expounded to God's people, Christ speaks to His church. And Christ is the very content of the preaching itself. So that the life that is given through the preaching is the very content that we find. That is Jesus Christ Himself, who has died to take away our sins. Life of the preaching is Christ, and it is Christ who through the preaching, therefore, imparts life to believers when they come and they hear the preaching. That becomes evident in the lives of those who hear and in their reaction to now the preaching of the gospel. When sin is preached, then those in whom God now works by His grace, faith and repentance, those in whom the Spirit now works, will bow before that preaching of the gospel. After all, the sinful thoughts and the intents of their own hearts are exposed, and their sinful deeds in this life are condemned. And they are told through the preaching of the gospel that they who continue in such sins are worthy of death. They realize that. They come to a knowledge by God's grace of that. So that they see their sins. And rather than reacting in anger over against the preaching of the gospel, they're humbled by it. I've been made to see my sin again in this life. I'm sorry for that sin that again has been exposed to me in my heart and in my life. God has laid it bare through the preaching of the gospel to me once again. And I'm sorry. And the reaction is that of going home and praying about it and asking God to forgive those sins that once again have been exposed through the preaching of the gospel. And then through that same preaching of the gospel, they're led to the cross of Jesus Christ. What a poor preacher who doesn't lead his believing sheep to the cross of Christ. Because that's where the salve is rubbed on the wound of our sin. And it's soothed. So that we know that when we go home and we pray about those sins that have been exposed once again through the preaching, that they're forgiven. They're forgiven us for the sake of Christ's death and resurrection. So we're drawn by means of that preaching of the gospel once again to the cross of Jesus Christ. And there we find the joy of our salvation as God's people. There at the cross alone, we learn of our sins and we learn how they are forgiven for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ alone. So what's the reaction to the preaching on the part of the believer? It's joy. It's zeal. It's enthusiasm in the gospel. The believer ought not to be characterized by complacency or spiritual lethargy. They do not hear the preaching and it doesn't really touch them in their hearts and in their lives in any way. And they don't think about that Word of God the minute they step out the door. It really doesn't have anything to do with them anymore in their lives. That's not the reaction of the child of God, you understand, to the preaching of the Word. The Word exposes to them their own hearts and their own personal need for the Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's a sweet savor of life unto them that believe. What is your reaction to the preaching? This isn't some personal issue between the preacher and the members of the church. It's not some personal issue between you and me. It's between you and God. What is your reaction to the preaching? Who is sufficient for these things? Paul writes, as a preacher. Certainly I am not. The preaching is also a savor of death unto death. And that means the preaching of the gospel also has power in it to condemn. It's a power of death that leads a person to death. That's the idea now of verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 2. And once again, it's Christ Himself who uses the preaching of the gospel to accomplish His designs, His purposes. Preaching is used by Christ to soften the hearts of believers and to bring them to repentance and ultimately to the cross. But the preaching is also used by Jesus Christ to harden the hearts of unbelievers and to lead them to everlasting destruction. Who is indeed sufficient for those things? That too becomes evident in the life of those who sit within the church and who do not believe on the Word of God that is preached to them. On the day of Pentecost, when the disciples stood up and preached the gospel, there were two reactions to the preaching of the gospel. Our Heidelberg Catechism students can tell me what those two reactions to the preaching of the gospel were on the day of Pentecost. Number one, there were those who mocked the disciples and what they were hearing. And they were saying to everybody around them, these men are drunk, they're full of strong drink. That was their reaction to the preaching. But there were others there on that day of Pentecost that were pricked in their hearts by the preaching, so that they came before Peter and the apostles and said, "Men and brethren, what should we do to be saved?" Canons of Dort. Once again, we finished reading that article. Article 9 speaks of the opposite reaction to the preaching of the gospel. The fault lies in themselves, some of whom, when called, regardless of their danger, reject the word of life. Others, though they receive it, suffer it not to make a lasting impression on their heart. Therefore, their joy, arising only from a temporary faith, soon vanishes and they fall away, while others choke the seed of the word by perplexing cares and the pleasures of this world and produce no fruit. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. There are those that hear the preaching of the gospel and become vehemently angry with the preaching of the gospel. I've had people walk out of church on me already. They reject it. They reject the word of life and they leave it. And they continue on in their sin. They really do not care anymore about it. Usually, these leave the church bad-mouthing the preacher and bad-mouthing the elders and bad-mouthing the other members of the church because they think the church is such a horrible place to have been, and they're gone. And it's all the church's fault. It's not their fault. They're perfectly fine, evidently. But it's the church's fault. And everybody in it. There are other ones who simply ignore what is preached in the Word of God. They're agitated by what the preacher says. They're steaming as they're sitting under that preaching of the gospel. But then they stay there anyway because ultimately they come to this comfort in their own lives. That is the opinion of the preacher. That's all. And you know, there's really a double standard. The preacher and his family have to live one way, the rest of us, well, we can live another way. It doesn't really matter. So when they hear these kinds of things, and they, even though they become a little hot under the collar over them, they just ignore him. And they say, it's a man that's talking, that's all. We really do not have to listen to the Word of God if it's even faithfully expounded to them and everything grounded in that Word of God. So they can content themselves to carry on under the preaching and reassure themselves that, after all, they're still believers. There are still others in the Church of Jesus Christ that when the minister mounts the pulpit, all it is this dull drone somewhere in the distance. I hear his voice up there, but my heart and my mind miles away from what the preacher is saying. It can be kind of true, right, children? Miles away. Because, you know, I'm busy thinking about all kinds of other things. Sit here for 45 minutes and listen to this. So I'm going to think about something else. That's all. I'm not going to try to listen or concentrate to what the minister says. Well, these people never become offended with preaching. And they don't become offended with the preaching because they really don't hear the preaching. They're not interested in listening to the preaching. Sometimes it even means the person falls asleep. Seen that already as well. So, there's different reactions, you see, to the preaching of the gospel as it goes forth. One other subtle but devastating attitude is that which was characterized by the Pharisees in Jesus' day. There are those who sit in church who place themselves above the preaching of the gospel. Rather than sitting in church prior to church and preparing one's heart by praying, Lord, give me a humble heart to place myself under the preaching of the word, they place themselves over the preaching of the gospel. That minister cannot really teach me anything anyway because I already know it. And because I already know what that preacher is saying, then I have a right to place myself above that preacher and judge that preacher whether his preaching is really worthwhile or isn't worthwhile, as if somehow I've been trained to preach the gospel. But now that preaching of the gospel never touches me because I'm up here and the preacher is down here with the preaching of the gospel. I want to be careful, of course, with that, because we as members of the Church of Jesus Christ belong to the office of all believers. We talked about that in connection with the preaching as a means of grace. And in that office of all believers, we certainly must know what that preacher is saying and whether he is preaching to us the truth of God's Word. There's a certain judgment, certainly, that God's people make, but that doesn't mean that they have the right to place themselves above the preaching as if they have the authority to be this objective judge as to whether that preacher is doing his job or not doing his job right. Even though we judge to make sure he's preaching to us the truth. Because we can have that kind of reaction too, and then the preaching never touches us. Never admonishes us, never comforts us, never leads us or directs us. So we have other reactions to the preaching as well. The answer to this Lord's Day concludes with this statement, or to this question and answer 84. According to which testimony, the preaching now of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. Very important way of ending this particular question and answer. The preaching of the gospel, remember, does not shut or open heaven itself. No doubt about that. Christ does that himself. The preaching will definitely determine membership in a church institute, but the preaching has no power to open and shut heaven. That belongs to Christ. But that does not mean that the preacher is powerless or the preaching is powerless or carries absolutely no clout. It ought. In fact, the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ have to see to it that the preaching does carry that clout. And the clout that it is, or that it has, is this: that through the preaching of the Word, God Himself will judge a man according to the testimony of that gospel. If the preaching is sound, if the preaching is biblical, if the preaching is rooted in a faithful exposition of the Word of God, and if the preacher has shown himself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, then God promises the Church of Jesus Christ and that preacher himself that He will, in fact, judge the members of that church according to that gospel that has been preached to them in their midst. And if a person is offended by means of a faithful exposition and application of God's Word, or ignores it, or criticizes it, God will judge. He'll judge such a person. A person is hardened by the preaching, God ultimately is the one who's going to stand in judgment over such a person in the day of days. Even if that man or woman sat in church their whole life long and were hardened by the preaching of the Word, they will come to stand before the great judge of heaven and earth. And God's judgment? Death. That's how serious it is. Beloved saints, who is sufficient for these things? What power there is in the preaching of the gospel? We all stand before the face of God, before whom we all must deal, and we certainly pray for us as His people, that God will use the preaching of the gospel as the key that opens for us the gates of heaven. Amen. Father in heaven, we stand before Thee with fear and trembling, because we know that Thou art Almighty God, the God of heaven and earth, and that every one of us must deal with Thee, because we'll all stand before Thee in judgment. We come before Thee knowing through the preaching of the gospel what our calling is in this life, knowing our own sins and our own weaknesses, and we come as Thy children confessing them too. And we are thankful for the great assurance that we can receive that those sins are forgiven us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray that Thou wilt therefore give unto us hearts that are softened by the gospel, hearts that readily and willingly walk as before Thy face, in order that that Word might give unto us life with Thee eternally in heavenly glory. And to those, Father, who hear the gospel and are hardened by the gospel, may that gospel continue to go forth, calling them to faith and repentance. Forgive us graciously of all sin. Hear our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.